When you think of exclusive places, wonder what comes to your mind. Exclusive places. Next week, some of you may know, is the Masters Golf Tournament. One of the biggest professional golf tournaments of the year. The field of the Masters is very exclusive, limited only to the best in the world. But the membership of Augusta National, where the Masters is played, is even more select. It's considered one of the most exclusive clubs in the world. You don't ask to join Augusta. Augusta asks you. And to be a member, you need to either to have made a fortune, achieve something great, or be in the right family. Fortune, fame, pedigree. This is what gives you access to this small but elite club. Members get to wear the distinctive green jacket when they're on grounds at Augusta. This is a very, very exclusive place. But that is not the most exclusive place that has ever existed or the most exclusive club you can think of. There's something even more exclusive. The most exclusive place we can imagine, the most exclusive place that has ever existed, is called the Holy of Holies. And we read about this place in the Bible. It is the innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle and the temple. This is the place where the divine presence of Yahweh dwells. This is a holy place. This is a most holy place, an exclusive place. A curtain separates the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctuary, from the other parts of the tabernacle. And each section of this complex gets more and more exclusive, to the point that only one person, the high priest, is allowed into the Holy of Holies. And even that under certain conditions. And even that only once a year. We were created to dwell in and with the divine presence, the most exclusive place. We were meant to be there in that place, in perfect and peaceful relationship with the Lord who made us. That's where we belong. But the Bible tells us that we all, whether we admit to it or not, we all chose a different path. Rather than honoring God and enjoying Him, we sought to make ourselves God, and we rebelled against His good rule. We did it our way. And this rebellion is called sin. And sin creates an increasing distance between us and God. So we are exiled from the divine presence. On the one hand, we're supposed to be there. But on the other hand, because of sin, we do not belong there. We can't be there. The divine presence becomes the most exclusive place there is because no one is worthy to be there. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what family you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. No one is worthy to be in that place. Yet the story of the Bible is the one of God, despite our rebellion, despite all of our consistent failings. It's a story of God pursuing us, coming after us, and making a way where we might return from exile and come back to that most exclusive place. Once again, so that we can dwell with Him. Not because we deserve it. In fact, we don't. Not because we can do anything to attain the status we would need to get there. We can't. Simply because He loves us and He wants us there with Him. So this is a story that begins to unfold in the Bible. The Old Testament describes a system of sacrifices through which we can, in some way, come home. And through the maintenance of these sacrifices, God's people could be forgiven and restored to God and experience, though in highly mediated ways, something again of the divine presence, but never fully. But even then, the sacrificial system could only take us so far. Sacrifices had to be repeated again and again. And still, only the priest as a representative could go into the Holy of Holies, the most exclusive place. So we read in our New Testament lesson from Hebrews, "For since the law," so think here, the Old Testament, "for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near." There is something insufficient, inadequate about these sacrifices. They were necessary, they were good, they were important, but they were always making us long and look for something more. These repeated sacrifices of the old covenant were meant to prepare us for an unrepeatable sacrifice that could finally take us home. A sacrifice that would finally and fully forgive sins so that we can be reconciled to God. So we read in Hebrews 10, verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Whatever these sacrifices were doing, they were doing so in a very provisional way. They couldn't finally deal with the problem. So when Jesus comes on the scene, the sacrificial system, it seems to have been exhausted. So Hebrews 10, verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" The multiple repeated sacrifices of the old covenant are finding their completion in a single unrepeated sacrifice in the body of Jesus Christ. The body which is offered up for us today on Good Friday. Hebrews 10, verse 10, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." On Good Friday, we gaze on the body of Jesus on the cross. It's a vivid, poignant, disturbing scene. And we hear Jesus' last words on the cross: "It is finished." His sacrificial body has been prepared. And just like bulls and lambs were slaughtered in the old system, now Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God, puts an end to all sacrifice. It is finished. Sacrifices are finished. The body has been prepared and offered. There's something final and complete and definitive about this sacrifice. But while Good Friday puts an end to sacrifice, it is the beginning of a movement of atonement. Now, atonement is just a fancy word that refers to being in a right relationship with God. To be in a right relationship with God, there needs to be atonement. Atonement is that which makes us right with God. So Good Friday, this atonement sequence begins. And it's necessary, this atonement journey, it's necessary if we're ever to re-enter into the divine presence. So in the old sacrificial system, the sacrifice of the animal victim was just one part of the process. Yes, the animal victim would serve as a substitute and bore a penalty for the one bringing the offerings. That is true. But when is the atonement actually accomplished? The answer is when the blood is presented. So think of the Passover lamb in the story of Exodus. The Passover lamb is slaughtered. But it reaches its full effect when the blood is presented on the doorpost. And the angel passes over and sees what? The blood that has been presented. Similarly, on the Day of Atonement, the atonement is complete when the blood is presented in the Holy of Holies. This cleansing of the most holy place, this most exclusive place. So how and when does a presentation of the blood of the sacrifice of Christ happen? The atonement is complete only when the blood is presented in the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews tells us that the true Holy of Holies is in heaven. So what happens? Christ, our victim, slaughtered on this day, who sheds his blood on this day, on this Good Friday. This is necessary. This is part of God's plan, as we read about in Isaiah. Yet this victim, our victim,
on Sunday, will be raised from the dead. He will become the once and for all living sacrifice. And 40 days after Easter, he will ascend where? To the most exclusive place, the heavenly sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. This is what Hebrews tells us. The ascended Lord is the crucified Lord and the resurrected Lord. And he bears in his body the wounds, rich wounds yet visible above, these wounds being presented once and for all, but in an eternal sense. He presents himself. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And Hebrews also tells us that he ever lives to intercede for us in his priestly intercession in this most exclusive heavenly court. The atonement here is complete. The blood has been presented. Jesus has entered into the heavenly sanctuary. He is the only one who belongs in that exclusive club based on his own merit. But he lays down his life and he sheds his own blood in order to make a way for us who are not worthy, who do not belong, so that we can come in. Not because we give enough money, not because we have the right pedigree, not because we've done a lot of wonderful things. It's in spite of all that. It's because he is good and it's because he loves us. And he wants to show us that kind of grace to welcome us in to this place where we long to be, but we can never get on our own. He has made a way for us. Something better is here, Hebrews is telling us. The gospel writers tell us that when Jesus dies on the cross, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that the curtain in the temple is torn in two. Interesting detail. As Jesus is dying, something else is happening. Think about a split screen. What's happening on the cross and then what's happening in the temple. As Jesus is dying, that temple, that curtain dividing the Holy of Holies from everything else is ripped in two. The dividing wall between the most exclusive place and the outside world no longer exists. The temple and sacrificial system, it comes to an end because Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the new temple. He brings an end to all sacrifices. And Hebrews tells us because of that, a new and living way has been opened up to all who will come. A new and living way. Where does this new and living way go? Through the curtain. That is through his flesh, Hebrews tells us. We now have access to God, the Holy of Holies, the most exclusive place. The body of Jesus on the cross is that of a sacrificial victim. He is raised in that body. He ascends in that body. But he also, in that same body, is forever a priest. Hebrews tells us we have a great high priest who is also our sacrificial victim. Both priest and victim, he prepares a way for us so that we can dwell with God in that most exclusive place and return to the divine presence. Enter into the Holy of Holies. Something wonderful, if shocking, is happening on Good Friday. Good Friday is necessary. Something is final here, but it's a part of this movement. It's a part of this sequence for our atonement so that this new and living way can be opened up for us. To become a member of Augusta or any exclusive club, you need to bring something to the table to show why you're worthy, to be a part of this group, to be in this inner circle, to be in this club. Again, money, performance, pedigree, whatever it is. But Christianity is not like that. In fact, your money, your performance, your pedigree, there's all kinds of warnings that these actually might be a hindrance for you coming into this most exclusive place. You have to lay all that aside. You have to in some way renounce all of that and throw yourself wholly on the mercy of God. And if you do that, guess what? You're welcomed in to the most exclusive place by his grace. This is the gift that our Lord is giving us today. It's only through his gracious provision, through the sacrifice, blood, and priesthood of Jesus that we can be saved. A perfect provision has been made for us. The way has been opened for us. So what does this mean? Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we can have confidence now. This way has been opened. We can enter in. We can draw near with a true heart and full assurance because of what Christ in his body, that sacrificial body prepared, has done for us. When we receive this truth and when we live into this, we are called to corporate action. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say in light of all this. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But we confess Christ together in unwavering hope. We cling and hold fast to Christ. Let us not lose that confession. He goes on. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Think of the good work Christ has done for us. Now let us encourage one another. Let us stir one another up to love and good works. Not because there's anything to earn, but because there's a Lord to follow who has shown us the way. He goes on again, not neglecting to meet together. And I love this little part, as is the habit of some. You can see him maybe waving his finger right here. But encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because Christ has opened the way for us, we hold fast, we stir one another up, we keep coming together even when we don't feel like it, gathering in community, coming to church faithfully in hope, because a new and living way has been opened up for us. Good Friday is an end of a world. It is finished. The ultimate sacrifice has been made. But Good Friday is the start of an atonement journey that will terminate when Christ enters the heavenly sanctuary. And indeed, he is there right now. Today, we feel the gravity, the weight of the cross, as we should. And yet we see the new and living way that has been opened to us. We all are invited to enter into the most exclusive place, the heavenly sanctuary. So the question is, will we by faith enter into it?